much. Amen. Get your Bibles. Let's go to John 13. Have you turn there. And we get started. We covered a good part of John 12 on last night. And I want to cover John 13 and 14. Now, don't pass out. If you remember early on in our ministry here, we did a whole series out of John 13 and 14 and preached on having supper with Jesus. And I think that series took us about 3 or 4 months. And we're not going to take 3 or 4 months tonight. I won't even attempt to preach all that is in John 13 and 14. I've tried to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost about what he'd have us to deal with out of these chapters tonight. And I wanted to look at some things this evening. If you're willing and able to do so, let's just read some scripture. Kind of you stand, and we're going to read some scripture here and get our feet on the ground and see what the Lord has for us. Last night, as we're preaching our way through what many have called Passion Week, that is the week that Jesus would lay down his life and die and be buried and raised again the third day, we're looking forward to Sunday and all that that represents concerning Jesus Christ, the one who said, I was dead and I'm alive, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I'm he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. And Sunday we'll celebrate and be excited over the fact that we have a risen Savior. But I'm thankful for all the week and all the story that is recorded to us that our Savior accomplished for our eternal salvation. John 13, verse number 1, began reading, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, he loved them, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." This story begins about the supper and that upper room scene that we understand John 13 and 14 deal with. And I want to deal with that verse, and then I want to deal with the middle part of the supper time found in John 14, 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Notice very, very closely in verse number 4, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Jesus said, you know how to get where I'm telling you I'm going. And then if the Lord will help us, I want to cover the beginning and the middle and the end of the upper room setting in verse number 27. Reading said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you." That's interesting he said that. And Jesus set the setting for all us Baptist preachers that would come after him when we say, I'm almost done, I'm coming to a close, because he would go on for 2 more chapters just preaching at them, amen, and giving them truth. He said, "I will not talk much with you," that is hereafter, "for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father." Boy, if you could know how much Jesus loved his Father, it would blow your mind. You read John 17, and you'll begin to understand that. "And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And then this chapter closes with that seen of the upper room, arise, let us go hence. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you knowing tonight that in ourselves dwelleth no good thing. We're wretched men in and of ourselves and of our flesh. Lord, surely tonight, Lord, in anything that we are and would dare to claim to be tonight, that, Lord, would be good. We owe it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and washed us, Lord, from our sin in his own blood. Lord, tonight we're glad that our security is in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we falter and we fail and we can get in a mess in a hurry. But we want to thank God that our salvation is anchored in Christ and his cross alone. Now, Lord, this evening I pray as we try to magnify the Lord Jesus one more time. And as the youngins just sang about the cross, I pray tonight that we would find in the cross tonight truths, eternal truths, and precious truths tonight, Lord, that would remind us, Lord, of how saved we really are. Lord, we couldn't lose it if we tried. Lord, we couldn't, Lord, be lost again. Lord, if we made a royal mess of things tonight, Lord, I pray this evening, as Brother Larry prayed a moment ago, that the joy of the salvation of the Lord would ring true in our heart. Lord, we'd be overwhelmed and excited and Lord, at peace tonight over all that the cross did for us. Lord, if you'd give that to us tonight, revive us and, Lord, cause us to rejoice again. Lord, this evening in the things of the Lord Jesus, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen and amen. We think tonight about Wednesday. We dealt with last night on Tuesday of Passion Week. And of course, we're preaching from the standpoint of that Christ died on a Thursday. I'll say more about that on tomorrow night, why I believe it had to be Thursday. And of course, we reject plainly the Friday, Good Friday teachings of the Catholic Church. And much has been said. My wife was asking me about some things today that many believe that today is the day in which Jesus died. And I wouldn't fall out with anybody believe Jesus died on a Wednesday. And I understand some of those perceptions and ways they have of looking at things. But I believe I'll show you on tomorrow night that Thursday is the only way you can reconcile all the statements that are made about the resurrection of Christ. For instance, Jesus said the Son of Man had to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And then there are other statements that are made that said after 3 days, the Son of Man would be raised from the dead. And then Jesus himself said that he would come out on the third day. And those are different statements that bring maybe some confusion in the minds and the hearts of people wanting to look into those things about the resurrection. And I believe a Thursday crucifixion is the only way to reconcile all those things together. And if you're interested, come back tomorrow night and I'll show you where we're coming from. And so with that in mind, we looked at last night that on Tuesday, we looked at the turning tides toward the cross. We understand that John 12:36 said, and in the end of that day and at the close of Christ's conversation with the multitudes in Jerusalem, that the tide began to turn. The crowd that had praised him are now turning in their heart against the Son of God. Judas' heart is turned against the Son of God. But thank God it ain't just evil men have a turning of tide in their heart. That Jesus on Tuesday said that mine hour, the hour from which I came into the world, it is now pressing upon me. There was a troubling in his heart and a troubling in his soul and a turning of the tide that Christ would be propelled toward the scene of the cross. And we preached on those turning tides on last night.
this evening in John 12:36, it revealed to us last night that Christ hid himself from the crowds after their rejection of his final call on Tuesday. He said to them, you ought to be seeking the light and receiving the light and coming to the light while you can, while it is with you. Because if you reject the light, you will abide and remain in your darkness. They rejected the final rejection of Israel and Jerusalem as a whole. Was experienced on Tuesday. And now come after that time, hiding himself from the crowd and the multitude, his time will be spent with his own. I believe in studying the Word of God at Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, the Lord would leave Jerusalem, go back into Bethany. He would spend his nights in Bethany and then come back in the city during the day. I believe the same took place again on Tuesday. And then when we began to study the life of Jesus on Wednesday, not much is said about what Jesus did on Wednesday. Remember, he's hiding himself from the crowd. He's hiding himself from the rebels and the rejectors and the crowd that refused to receive him on Tuesday. And now what we do know about Wednesday is that sometime in the day, the Lord, according to Mark 14:12-16, sent Peter and John, that would be according to Luke 22 and verse number 8, he sent them ahead into the city to make preparation for the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the time that that Israel would observe what is known as the Passover. And so he sent them ahead in the city. You know the story. He said, you'll find a man bearing a pitcher of water. And when you see him, follow him, and he'll take you to the house and the place and show you the room where we are going to gather and make preparation against these feasts that will come. And so we find ourselves in John 13:14. According to what Luke would say, or Mark rather would say in Mark 14, I believe it's verse number 17, that the Lord would enter into that upper room, make his way to that house, and in the upper room, long up into the evening hours. We don't know what he done that day other than he spent time with his own. He spent time hid from the crowds and the multitude. Now the Holy Ghost brings us in the scene of the Lord late in the day on Wednesday, the evening time, the sunset time. He appears here in the upper room. Now in John 13:14, in that scene, the meal time with the master in the upper room was one of the most intimate, one of the most intense, and one of the most instructive scenes of Jesus that he would ever spend with his own in his earthly life. There was no more intimate, intense, and instructive scene and setting and occasion you'll ever read about that would even come close to what Jesus gave his disciples in the upper room. What I want us to understand tonight as we make our way to our thought is that everything Christ reveals in the upper room, everything that he reveals to them is treasured truth that is anchored in the eternal work that he will accomplish at the cross. He knows he's going to die in the next day. He knows that he'll not have any rest from this hour on. All the rest he's gained it through the day on Wednesday. Now he'll eat the Passover meal. He'll eat a supper time. He'll have a meal time with his own. He'll instruct them. He'll love on them. He'll get intense with them. He'll give them patterns and examples, and he'll give them doctrine and truth that will propel them not only through that night, but my friend, all the way down to the hour in which we are tonight. We are still walking in the truths that Jesus gave in that upper room. But he knows it's just a matter of time that he's going to be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just a matter of time. He understands that the cross is going to be experienced there in his life. That the very cause and the very hour and the very sovereign purpose from which he left the portals of glory to come to where we are, that on Thursday all of that is going to be fulfilled. And so he has one more night with his own. He has one more night to pour into them. He has one more night to instruct them. He has one more night, and it's on this night that the Lord is going to reach forward to where the cross is. And he's going to tell them, you may not understand all this getting ready to happen. He'll tell them later on up into the night that what he's about ready to go through is going to rock their world. It's going to stress their faith. It's going to make them be scattered for a time. But he tells them, everything I'm going to face is anchored in what truths I'm going to leave for you. I want to say tonight, thank God for the truths that are anchored in the eternal work of what Jesus accomplished. I had an old rugged cross for you and me. Amen. These are treasured truths tonight. They are timeless truths and still abound. And what Jesus gave to them the night before he died and the night before the cross would become a reality. What they, my friend, could anchor in after all was said and done. And what you and I anchor in tonight by way of treasures unseen, by way of treasures that come from glory, by way of treasures this world knows nothing about. All of this is anchored in Jesus going to the cross. When preached tonight, if Tuesday represented the turning tides toward the cross, I want to preach tonight a few things from the upper room about the treasured truths found in the cross, the treasured truths in the cross. What are these things Christ wants to reflect and pour into his disciples so that when the cross happens and he is slaughtered and crucified and killed upon an old rugged cross, that they can look back to an upper room and say, now we understand, now we know, and what he was giving us there is anchored in that, and we can run on that the rest of our life and run on that throughout all eternity, and looking back to treasure truths that Jesus gave them in the upper room. Now this evening I'm going to give you just three of many treasured truths that I believe are anchored in the shadow of the cross. Number one, we read verse number one tonight. Notice with me and give some consideration to the Savior's passion for his own. He gave that to them in the upper room. And Brother Tim, that was anchored in what he's going to do on Thursday. I want to say tonight, in light of the hour and the cross that was to come, the scriptures declare here in the opening of this saying that Jesus loves his own. He did not just put up with them. He didn't feel sorry for them. The Bible said without shame he loved them. And he loved them because they were his own. This evening his love, I believe, can be described in many ways tonight. I believe his love in this statement that is found in the upper room, the Savior's passion for his own. It is undeniable. It is unmovable. It is unquenchable. It's undefiled, unfailing, unexplainable. And thank God John 13:1 makes no apology about it. And his passion for his own is unending. I'm glad tonight that God is love. And you say, how do you know that? How do we know that God loves us? Well, he's declared it in the Word of God. Amen. He's declared it in his scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm glad it has been declared tonight that God loves the world. And I I want to say tonight more than he declared it. There's a lot of folk that love in word and do not love in deed. God displayed his love. He didn't just say love this thing. God, he showed that he loved this. And you say, well, how did he display it? He displayed it on the old rugged cross in Golgotha's hill. My friend, thank God. Amen. There is a Savior's passion for his own that is declared in the cross. There is no greater love than that displayed on the cross. In John 15:13, in their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane, as the Lord continued to talk with them in the way, Jesus looked at them and said, greater love hath no man than this. And a man laid down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus was on his way to do. That's what Jesus, my friend, was getting ready to show them and display to them, that there was not a greater love in all the world and what Jesus was going to do on the cross. Amen. Well, several observations of the treasured truth of the Savior's love and the cross. I noted in verse number 1, I see here tonight the picture of his love. The Bible said, now before the feast of the Passover. We understand, I won't go in the depths of it tonight, but we have a pretty general working knowledge of the Passover and what that meant and what that reminds us of Israel, the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham, and their bondage in Egypt's land, their bondage and their affliction, and all that Egypt represented in and by way of the hardship of being bound to this world. And we understand that God heard their cry and came up in his ears by reason of their affliction. And the Lord sent them a deliverer in Moses with a message that you tell them to go get a lamb without blemish. And they're to watch that lamb and put that lamb up. And after 14 days, they're to slay that lamb. And they're to bleed that lamb out. And they're to take that blood and apply it to the doorposts of their house. And they're to devour that lamb and eat that lamb. And on that night, God said, I'm going to send, I'm going to pass through as the death angel, and I'm going to slay the firstborn of everyone in every house that does not have the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost. But everybody that had the blood, everybody that knew the lamb, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so tonight, when the Bible said in describing the love of the Lord, it's no wonder, it's no coincidence that it is displayed and declared around that of the Passover feast. You see, my friend, God knew we was a bunch of bound sinners, and he knew the affliction of sin we were in. He knew there was no way for you and I of our own power to be able to set ourselves free. Brother Larry, I'm glad the Lord loved us enough to come down to where we were as our deliverer. Amen. He came down to be the deliverer with the message about the blood. John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he took him, my friend, he took him on his back, that old rugged cross, and when woke up, Golgotha's hill, as a picture of the Lamb of God, that had that Passover lamb sent by God himself. And when the blood of bulls and of goats and of lambs and of rams in the Old Testament could only atone for sin a year at a time, and then they'd have to make another sacrifice. And thank God what Jesus did in coming, my friend, to the cross. It was a one offering, a one-time offering that and he offered for our sin. And thank God, I'm glad he's our Passover lamb. Amen. He loved us enough. He shouldn't let us die in our bondage to sin. He shouldn't let us stay bound to the god of this world. And he loved us too much to leave us where we were. Amen. And he made a way when there was no way. And he became the only way mankind could ever have. And I want to say tonight, if you don't accept the display of the love that Jesus showed by shedding his blood on an old rugged cross, my friend, you are damned and condemned under the judgment of God. But thank God he loves you and you don't have to go that way. The picture of his love, I see in this verse the possession of his love. I love how this verse reads. In fact, I don't think I stated, but if you was to ask me what my favorite verse in all the Bible is, I would tell you for many, many years now, Brother Joel, it has been John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Notice how the verse reads, have he loved his own. Here is a description of the possession of his love. The fact that he loved his own. He loved his own disciples. He loved those that had embraced him. He loved those that had received him. He had, my friend, an affection for them. In fact, the word own, it implies or would mean one's own property. But it's more than just property. It denotes a special bond and relationship that one has toward another. And I say tonight, the relationship the child of God has with the Savior tonight, it is very special bond. It is a very special relationship. There's nothing like it in all the world, Brother Riley. Amen. Because there is a cross in which we have been brought into relationship with the Lord. Amen. He's the one who died for us. And we're the one that come to him acknowledging what he died. Amen. Somebody said, well, you Christians, you're just a bunch of slaves to the old man upstairs. Oh, no, friend. It's far more special than that. I'm glad tonight I belong to Jesus. I'm glad I'm one of his own, but it ain't just that I'm another piece of property. Amen. What it means tonight, amen, is that he takes me unto himself by his own divine choice. Amen. He loved me enough to die for me that he might take me to himself. Amen. Amen. Just like a husband and a wife would say, that's my wife or that's my husband. We don't mean that as property. Amen. What we mean is I made a choice for him and I made a choice for her. And now we belong to one another. And I say tonight, I'm glad 2,000 years ago and Jesus made a choice, amen, that was cast in my direction. And thank God 2,000 years later as a 17-year-old boy and Calvary began to be a reality. And I began to realize the Savior's love for me. I thank God I made a choice for him. Amen. Oh, ain't you glad tonight that we belong to the Lord. Amen. That's not a relationship of bondage. It's a bond of love. He loves me and I love him. And I love him because he first loved me, John the Beloved said. Oh, I'm glad tonight that in this love of Calvary, there is a sense of the possession of his love. I know he died for the sins of all the world. I'm glad, thank God, when he died to be a propitiation, not for our sins only, John the Beloved said, but for the sins of the whole world. There's a sense in which Jesus died for every man. There's a sense that he was dying for his church. Might as well say, man, he died for everyone. That's one side of Calvary. And buddy, I'm telling you, there's a sense on that day of the cross. his laying down his life. You remember what Ephesians chapter number 5 said, the husbands, love your wives. How am I supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? He died for the world, but he died for the church. He died knowing there was a bread that he was choosing unto himself. Amen. And in dying upon the cross, he was showing his love to his own. He knows all their faults. I love this point, having loved his own. Think about who he's talking about. He's talking about Peter and James and John and the rest of this outfit. He's talking to men who squabble and argue among themselves. He's talking to men who have doubted him along the way. He's talking, my friend, about men, loving men, that had sown discord among themselves. He's talking, my friend, about loving men that had imperfections a mile wide in their heart. He knew what their imperfections and faults and failures and doubts have been, and he knew what they would be. He'll tell them in a little while, all of you are going to forsake me. But before they ever forsook him, the Holy Ghost said he loved his own. You say tonight, surely he must love me because I'm so great and spiritual. No. I don't mean to disappoint you and bust your little bubble tonight, but there ain't nothing much lovely about you and me this evening. He don't love us cause we're good. He don't love us cause we're righteous. He doesn't love us cause we merited some kind of bestowal of divine favor upon our life. Oh no, friend, he just loves us cause we're his own. Amen. He loved them knowing all their faults and imperfections that they had and that they would have. Yet, the Bible said he still loves them with. I'll tell you why he loves us tonight. Because we are his own. Amen. Amen. You may not, I'm not making accusations. I'm speaking in very general terms because I believe you do love my children, but you may not would love my children. Amen. They may do something, drive you up a wall that you would look down on them. But I'm telling you, there ain't nothing my children can do tonight. Amen. I don't care how big a mistake they make. I don't care how big of a letdown and disappointments they may bring, even in my own heart. Ain't still something on the inside, Bobby. Ain't something on the inside that says I love them anyway. You know why? Amen. Because they're my own. They're my own offspring. Amen. They're my own that I've raised. They're my own that I've invested in. They're my own that I've sacrificed. Y'all listening? And have sacrificed for. How much greater does our Savior express in the cross of Calvary? A possessive love, and he loves us no matter what. Loves us no matter what. Amen. Calvary tells me, amen, I'm getting ahead of myself, that the cross tells us Jesus loves us eternally. Notice the preserving of his love. The Bible said, I love this point, having loved his own, which were in the world. Which were in the world. That is their physical location. Now they're not spiritually of the world. It didn't say having loved his own who were of the world. They're not of the world anymore. Amen. They now belong to Jesus. Amen. The bonds and the bondage of sin in the world has been broken. Brother Gerald, we find here though that the Bible said he loved his own which were in the world. Amen. And that's where we are tonight, though they and we are in the world. Hey, I say tonight, they are never out of the scope, out of the reach, and out of the touch of the love of the Savior. Romans 8, 35 through 39. You can look at that later for yourself tonight. Amen. The Bible reminds you and I that there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that love, my friend, is in the cross. That love displayed is in the Calvary saved. And all the Lord would do for you and hey, I'm telling you tonight, in the cross we see a preserving love. And he came to save us from our sin. And in saving us from our sin, thank God, Brother Mike, he saved us out of this world. They're not of the world anymore tonight. Amen, we're still in it and it's wicked tonight. Amen, and we got to live in this mess. But I'm glad, I'm knowing that Jesus died to save me out of the world. Amen, I am in safekeeping while I'm in the world. Amen, he didn't save me out of this world and it's just out. And I might be gobbled up having to live in it. Amen. Amen, that's right. I'm talking about a love that makes a difference. I'm talking about a preserving love. He didn't just love me to give me a little bit of religion. He didn't just love me enough to make me a little better than I used to be. Oh no, he loved me to change me and preserve me. Amen. Somebody said, well, amen, I'm going to give my salvation back. If you've ever been saved, you couldn't give it back. Amen, somebody said, well, amen, so-and-so, they lost their salvation. They went back into the world. How in the world? And you look in the cross of Calvary and all that Jesus did and think, my friend, for a moment that it were possible to lose your salvation. I'm telling you, the cross is an eternal work that offers an eternal power and an eternal love that will preserve you from the moment you get saved. And if you've ever truly been saved, amen, you'll always be saved. Every day you live, every breath you breathe, my friend, on into eternity, he loved his own which were in the world. Amen. You say, well, I know somebody who's saved and they went in the world. I'm going to tell you what. Amen. If you run in the world tonight and the chastening hand of God not fall down on you and God judge you, God will not. You listen to what I'm saying tonight. God will not. He loves you too much. Amen. To save you out of the world and then you run back to it and him not do something about it. Say amen. 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 This crowd, 20 years, they say, well, I just went back to the world, but I'm saved. I'm going to end in heaven. You are crazy. But if you've ever been saved, God loves you too much. The cross said he loves you too much to save you and let you go. Amen. If a man can lose his salvation, there'd be no judgment and chastisement. Come on now. Amen. There'd be no judgment. There'd be no premature death. There'd be no sins unto death. Amen. God, if you can give it back, if you can walk away, if you can mess up to the point that my friend God wouldn't love you anymore. And my friend, I'm telling you, there'd be no need. There'd be no doctrine of chastisement. Do you know what Jesus took on himself at Calvary? He loved you enough. Isaiah 53 said that it was through chastisement. Amen. He was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgression. A chastisement of our peace was upon him. Amen. You can't lose your love. You can't lose the love of God. You can't step out of the love of God. Amen. How do you know that, preacher? He loves you too much. Amen. You start running back the world, God will start throwing up roadblocks along the way. You keep running through the roadblocks, he'll kill you. Are you listening to me? He'll kill you. He loves you that much, he'll take you out of this world before he lets you run back to the world. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. You say, preacher, you're worried about losing your salvation. Not as much as the cross says he loves me. Amen. Brother Larry prayed it tonight, you may lose the joy of your salvation. You may lose the satisfaction of your salvation. But if you've ever been saved, you'll never lose the reality of your salvation. You listen to me? How do you know that? Because the cross says he loves me too much to let me go back to the world. Oh, I wish y'all would help me preach. I'm trying to help you. Amen. Let's help each other for a minute. I feel like I'm choking up here. Amen. Can I tell you tonight? Amen. His love is a preserving love. It is a preserving love. While in the world, listen to this now. While in the world, his love as he's on the way to the cross, as he's making his way to the time of betrayal and all of his suffering. You realize what Jesus stopped and prayed in John 17. John 17:15, here's what he prayed. I ain't interested in what you think. I'll go with what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm praying that you will keep them from the evil that is in it. And I'm telling you, that's why he's on his way to the cross. And I'm telling you, when he prays that, he knows that what he's getting ready to do is a display of a love that my friend does not want to lose any of those that are his own. And so he doesn't pray. Listen, you realize tonight, amen, that if there was not such a thing as preserving love, then what would have happened the moment you got saved? God would have had to kill you right then on the spot and take you to heaven. Amen. Jesus said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm just praying while they're in it, that the love that I show and display on the cross of Calvary and the power, the proof of that love would so work in their heart that they'd be kept from the evil that's in the world. So somebody said, well, I'm saved, and they still drinking, and they're still whore hopping, and they're still walking streets and popping pills and taking the name of the Lord in vain, and they're still living in riot and lasciviousness, has still bound the same bad attitudes that have plagued their life as a sinner. And my friend, you know nothing of the love that is in Christ Jesus. It is a love that intends to guard you from the evil of this world. Say amen. 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 I know what the Bible said. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And as far as we know, Demas may have been saying, may have testified, and he never was saved to begin with. You see, the Bible said, and we're not of those, if you've ever truly been saved, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition. How do I know I'm saved tonight? How do I know I'll always be saved tonight? How do I know that because I'm saved, if I start running back to the world, God will strike me dead? Because I look back to a cross, amen, on a hill called Calvary, where Jesus said, I love them enough to die for them and save them and redeem them. And if I save them, I will not let them go. Say amen. Ain't you glad he loves you tonight? Ain't you glad? Let me just preach a minute. Ain't you glad that he loves you enough and he won't let you sin and get by with it? Ain't you glad he won't let you start making some steps away from God? Amen. He loves you too much not to say something about it. Amen. That's exactly right. Hallelujah. He loves me. Everybody, this generation, they're so warped in their thinking. Well, God loves me too much. He'd never do me harm. I can do what I want to because God loves me. I tell you, you need to go back and read the book again. Amen. God won't ever get mad at me. God ain't ever disappointed in me. Amen. God ain't ever upset at me. You better read the book again, friend. Amen, he loves you. There are times, amen, there are times even as earthly parents, amen, we have to move against our children and get intense and give them a little bit of wrath. Why? Because we love them. Amen. Because we love them. Amen. We don't discipline them because we hate them. We don't tell them stop and put boundaries on them when they're running, my friend, into four lanes of a road full of traffic. We don't put boundaries on them and say no because we hate them. We do that because we love them. We do that because we love them enough. We don't want them to experience and have jeopardy and danger brought against them. And I tell you tonight, Calvary, if it proves anything, it is that God loves us enough, not just to come to us in a service and not just to come to us in a moment of time and to pour out some love upon us to give us goosebumps, that He loved us enough in Calvary to make a way that we can be kept from the evil in the world. I hope I'm making sense. I'm glad He loves me tonight. Amen. The perpetuity of His love, having loved His own, which were in the world. I love this statement, Brother Brian. The Bible said He loved them unto the end. Unto the end. Now here's how important your King James Bible is. Watch it. He loved them. It did not say to the end. It said unto the end. Somebody said, well, that's the same thing. It's just saying the same thing. It's just two letters difference. Oh, no, it is an eternal difference. Amen. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Had it said to the end, that means that, my friend, His love would have stopped when you got to the end. The end of what? The end of life's journey. Amen. The end of your days upon this earth. But the Bible didn't say love them to the end. It said unto the end. It carries the idea of motion and direction, but has no boundary. Amen. There is no boundary unto. Amen. Love them unto the end. I'm glad tonight there's no boundary to the love that Jesus has. Amen. Calvary is boundless love displayed. Amen. In which He said, I love them. I loved them on the starting line. I loved them before they was an inkling in their daddy's head. I loved them before they ever took their first breath. I loved them in all their days and their ups and their downs. And I don't just love them from the beginning. I love them unto the end. Love that is boundless. Oh, boundless love of the cross tonight. A cross said that He loves us. Amen. Loves us unto the end. He loves us in a motion and in a direction. And then is my friend headed toward eternity. In fact, one writer, I love this, but Joe, you like this. One writer that I read after some time ago said that the word and the phrase here, He loved them unto the end. And it meant He loved them to the brink of and beyond. He loved them to the end of their days. Then He loved them beyond into eternity. And I tell you tonight, again, the cross says Jesus loves me and loves you eternally. I don't know how we could quantify the depths, the heights, and the breadths of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Somehow Paul the Apostle, writing to a church that was so dear to his own heart, the church of Ephesus, he said, that's my prayer to God for you, is that you've been saved all this time. See, some of y'all, I know it's Wednesday, I know we've all had a long week, but some of y'all, you could care less to hear about the love of God tonight. But can I say tonight, there's something in our heart as God's people that we ought to always be striving to look back to the cross and somehow in our finite minds comprehend an infinite love. Somehow in our mortality, in our limitations to go beyond what the man can grasp it. And in the spirit man, Paul said, I'm praying that you could comprehend a little more day by day by day of your spiritual life, that you would know the heights and the breadths and the depths and the lengths of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You ever get over the love Jesus showed at Calvary as a child of God, you are on your way down. Amen. Brother Mark, I'm glad that his love is in perpetuity. I'm glad that he loves us tonight. When I wake up tomorrow, he'll love me the same. Amen. When I get the next week, thank God he'll love me. And should the trump of God sound in any day now, and we might friend or ushered in the very presence of the Lord in glory, thank God he will have loved me. Amen. To the brink of the end. That, my friend, is barely even the beginning. You see, my friend, we look at the end as the day we draw our last breath. And can I say, when we step into eternity, the love of God is only just begun. And we'll sing around the throne of God anthems and songs and psalms that magnify the love that the Savior showed. And he let his blood be slain. When he, as the Lamb of God, went to Calvary and proved how much he loved us and proved how long he was going to love us. And thank God, what a day eternity is going to be. Amen. Can you imagine? I've been trying to comprehend it today. I've been trying, Brother Jerry, all these 27 years to get it in view. How much the Lord loved me. How much he must have loved me to go to the cross. You imagine what eternity's going to be like when the Lord begins to say, let me tell you all about that day. Let me tell you what. I know he was motivated by love and a desire to please his Father. Don't ever forget, and don't you ever get over the fact that he died for you, loving you. Amen. There's nothing you can do that'll stop the love of God. Oh, here's how I want to put it. He loves you forever. And he couldn't possibly love you any more or any less than he loves you right now. Hallelujah. How do you know that, preacher? The Savior's passion for his own is seen in the cross. That's a treasured truth in a hateful world. Amen. You say, preacher, I feel hated and despised. This world seems like, it's no wonder Jesus said not to marvel that the world hates you. Amen. They hate their own, for it's over with. They'll run around like buds and pals and cover for one another, but eventually, amen, their love is seen to be as fake as it truly is, and their hatefulness comes out one to another. Jesus said, marvel not that they hate you. They hate one another, and they hated me, and they're going to hate everybody that claims to love me. This world is supposed to hate you. Amen. Some days that makes it feel like an awful lonely life. May I remind you tonight, child of God, to look back to Calvary's Hill. There you'll see your Savior's passion for his own. Anchored in the cross, he loves you. No matter who's hating on you, amen. Doesn't matter who's mistreating you. It doesn't matter who snubs you. Amen, you're going to get plenty of that. I'm a Baptist, and I'm a Baptist pastor. I know about all of that. I'm going to tell you, there ain't been one Baptist snub me and get mad at me and abandon me and run me down that has separated me from the love that Jesus Christ showed on the cross. Hallelujah. The Savior's passion for his own. Everybody okay? Amen, that's just the first one. We got to quit, don't we? Amen. Some of y'all said, preacher, don't worry about the time. I'm taking you for your word tonight. Amen. Notice with me, number two, the Savior's preparation for his own. I won't preach all this. I'll just throw it out, but here before the cross, the night before the cross, would be a reality. He's now within a few hours being betrayed in the hands of his very enemies. Christ in John 14, 1 through 4 speaks of preparation that he is going to make because of the work he will do at Calvary. And I would say tonight just very plainly, these preparations involve a wonderful place that he calls the Father's house, and you and I tonight would call heaven. Amen. I wish I had strength and energy tonight, amen, to give this to you and preach it out tonight. But by the cross, can I tell you tonight, Jesus prepared us the promise of heaven. By the cross, heaven is promised. Amen. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that it is absolutely tonight a reality. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. He would say to them in John 13, he said, I'm getting ready. Whither I go, verse number 33, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, he'll command them to love one another, and in doing so, all men will know that we are his disciples. Simon Peter said unto him in verse 36, Lord, whither goest thou? Whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. You know what Jesus said? I promise you there is a place called heaven. And I tell you tonight, heaven is more than a figment of our imagination. Heaven is more than a dream. Heaven is more than, my friend, a fairy tale. Amen. I'm glad tonight Calvary lets me know that heaven is a promise. That heaven is a reality. Amen. Calvary was a stop for the Son of God on his way back to the Father's house. Thank God, I'm glad tonight, amen, that heaven is a promise to you and I tonight. Amen. I'm not hanging my head tonight. Amen. Oh, no, friend. Don't drive your tent stakes down too deep in this place. You that know the love of God, you that know the power of Calvary's touch, you that have come by the way of the cross, amen, I'm telling you tonight that the cross is a stop on our way to the promised place. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad. How do you know Calvary? Calvary gives and prepares the promise of heaven. Amen. Because Jesus left heaven, came down to earth to go to Calvary, to go back to heaven. Amen. And Jesus said, I've done all of that. Amen. To bring down heaven upon earth. Amen. He was heaven come down to earth. Amen. He was the personification of everything that was in glory. Amen. The Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And he said, I'm going away by the cross, and you can't follow me now. And I promise you, and when all is said and done, there is a place called heaven. Amen. The Muslim tonight believes in a deception. I said I wasn't going to preach it, and here I go. I can't help it, Brother Larry. Amen. The Muslim tonight thinks that if they'll just get to some place in life where they're courageous enough to be a martyr for Allah, that there's some kind of paradise full of virgins and sensual pleasures and treasures. And my friend, we're not given any promise of such a ludicrous place. Thank God Jesus said, I'm telling you what I'm getting ready to do. Don't ever forget that prepares the promise of heaven. I came from there to go down here and do this so that you could be brought back to that real place. Notice he prepared us not only the promise of heaven, but he prepared us a place in heaven. I don't mean to upset you, apple cart, but when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And many have been the songs that have been written about Jesus with a hammer on his carpenter belt, up there with 2x4s and nails building you a mansion. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he's not talking about whatever we're going to dwell in. And I have no problem with the King James perfect translation of God's word. I believe, you say, do you really believe there's many mansions in heaven? I absolutely believe it because Jesus said it. He didn't say there was going to be. He said they're already there. When he said, I go to prepare a place, he's not talking about your house. He's talking about your standing. He's talking about a place that is just for you, that can only come by way of him being the forerunner. Hebrews chapter number 10 said, hallelujah, he is the forerunner that has entered in to the veil in heavenly places. Amen. The forerunner ain't the only runner. He's just the one that beats us there. Thank God. You say, why did he have to go first? Because it's in him we faith. And what he did at Calvary prepared my seed in glory. Bible said when John got that glimpse of glory, he seen 24 elders round the throne of God. And you know what every one of them 24 elders had? Every one of them had a place. Every one of them, Bobby, had their own seat. They're seated round the throne of the Lord Jesus. They won't sit there long. They'll fall down on their knees and get down and worship the King and cast their crowns back down at it. Amen. I'm glad he prepared me a place round the throne of God. Amen. Glad I've got a place on the other side. Preacher, how do you know that? Because of Calvary, because of the blood shed and the suffering endured. Jesus said in John 14:4, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He prepared us by Calvary the path to heaven. The path to heaven. I'm on an hour preaching. I know how long it's been. Just bear with me. And I say tonight, if you're going to make it to heaven, there's no other way than to come by faith and the cross of Christ. If you intend on ending up in heaven, it'll have to be more than your spiritual pedigree. It'll have to be more than membership in the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, hey, Baptist briders down. I ain't a Baptist brider. Amen. I'm so far from that. Amen. Ain't no Baptist brider, but I tell you this. Amen. I don't care what denomination you claim, what doctrine belief you proclaim. Amen. If you don't go by way of the cross, you have missed the road that leads to heaven. Jesus had to go to Calvary before he could go back to heaven. I understand he went there for a totally different reason. He went there to provide salvation. But if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to go the same way he went. He showed us the path. That path runs straight by an old rugged cross. They sang it tonight. They didn't know what I was going to preach. They sang it tonight. Brother Larry, I've come by the way of the cross. Amen. When we get to heaven, some of y'all, you're going to lose your pride. That big shop thinking is going to get knocked out of us at the pearly gates. We get to heaven, it's going to be, I know the only reason I'm here is because of what Jesus did for me. The Savior's preparation for his own and passion for his own. The supper ends. John 14, the Savior's peace for his own. Oh boy, there's so much I'd love to preach here. I'll just simply say tonight, Christ gives the treasure truth. The world to no avail has tried to know in many a thing. Amen. True peace of soul is something the world longs for tonight. We try to find it in money. We try to find it in jobs. We try to find it in marriages. We try to find it in all sorts of things. But Brother Riley, to no avail. Their soul is still thirsty. Their soul is still longing for that they really truly want to know. They live in a world that cries out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Can I say tonight what Christ gives here in the upper room in John 14, 27 through 31. Here to his own, he gives them his own peace. It is distinguished and it is satisfying because he said it is my peace. The same peace he had in his own troubled hour. Hallelujah. It's the same peace he gives to you and I and ours. The cross is the commencement of his peace. Jesus said in verse 30 and 31, he said, mine hour is come. Mine hour is come. He said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. I love the King James Bible. Here's what it said. Said he hath nothing in me. Satan didn't have nothing on Jesus, but it got bigger than that. He didn't have nothing in the Son of God. Amen. See, people can look at our life tonight, and I hope we're right. Amen. I hope they don't have nothing on us and that there's nothing in us. The fact is, you can have nothing on you and still on the inside be wicked as the devil. I don't care. I don't care if you ladies wear dresses look like mud flaps off an 18-wheeler. Amen. I don't care. Us men, we never put a pair of long pants on or short pants on all the days of our life. Never put a necklace on. Never say a cuss word. Nobody have nothing on us. And on the inside be as foul as hell itself. Jesus said the prince of the world, the great adversary, he's been walking around. When he couldn't find nothing on me, he tried to find something in me. And there ain't nothing in me. He said, I'm headed to Calvary, and because I'm going to Calvary, I can extend to you my peace. See, true peace commences, it begins at Calvary. Amen. Lord, I could say there. Lord, I could say there. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17. Christ made peace for us. How? Through the blood of his cross. Amen. Faith, by faith, a man is justified and receives peace with God on the basis of Christ's redemptive work at the cross. You read about it in Romans 5 and in verse number 1. Thank God after a man is saved, if you'll never get over Calvary and you'll stay close to the cross, you'll continue to know the peace of God beyond understanding. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't get far from the cross. That's where your peace is rooted in. The cross is the contrast of his peace. I love how Jesus said in verse 27, peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. So Christ makes a contrast to peace, that what I give does not even begin to fall in the same ballpark as what you find in the world. The world's peace is temporal, Christ is eternal. The world's peace is carnal peace, but Christ is spiritual. The world's peace is unstable, but Christ's peace is a solid foundation. The world's peace is fake and false, but thank God Christ's peace is real. The world's peace is worked for. It's worked for, but Christ is freely given. The world's peace leads ultimately to heartbreak, but Christ leads to joy. The world's peace is based on circumstances, but Christ's peace is based on him, his word, and the work of the cross. The world's peace passes away, but Christ abides forever. Amen. The cross is the confidence of his peace. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I told you all these things, Jesus said, that is to come, so that when it happens, you'll know and you'll believe. So many tonight in the realm of the church are biting their fingernails off, pulling their hair out, so anxious, troubled, and fearful. But if we could somehow draw up to the cross tonight, on Wednesday night, a little over maybe 2,000 years ago, hallelujah, the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, and that cross is my peace for my own. I'm glad tonight, listen, in a world that's reeling it is out of control. The other day, it was amazing. We was listening to the news, and I'm done. I was listening to the news, and it was talking about an earthquake. There was an earthquake somewhere, a great earthquake. And then there was fires that had broke out somewhere else. And for about 5 minutes, it was just story after story about war, about famine, about earthquakes, about pestilence, and about all the things that Jesus promised was going to happen in the last days. Brother Sammy Allen would say, look right there. That's how worried I am. Amen. I don't see no tremor. You'd have to get close to see one. That's how worried I am, Brother Bryson, about what's going on. Quit biting your fingernails off about it all. See, the cross says it's all going to be okay. If he come from up there to come down here to die for us and save us, he ain't going to let it all do us in. Thank God we have peace that is rooted in the cross. Let not your heart be troubled, child of God, neither let it be afraid. The Savior's passion for his own. The Savior's preparation for his own. Thank God the Savior's peace for his own. Well, we preached a while again tonight. You're getting out just a little earlier than you did last night.